It is good to see you all this evening, and if you will, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are ever, ever grateful for the Lord Jesus and for your great love, which John 3:16 says, because of your great love, you sent your Son into the world. And through the graces that we see in Christ and we've received in Christ, you have reconciled us to yourself through the work of Jesus. And we thank you for the Spirit that comforts us, as Jesus said in John 14 and 15, that he would send a comforter. And we thank you for him because he leads us into all knowledge about you. And tonight my great prayer is that the Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds and in the things that I've prepared tonight, that you would be honored and glorified, that Father, as we look at who we are in Christ, that we would be edified and you would be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I look around, for the most part, everybody's kind of like has my hair coloring. Most of you have a lot more hair than I have, but most of you have my hair coloring. So I am a child of the late 60s and early 70s. And most of you guys probably remember that. Mike's snickering over there because he might know where I'm going. There was, if you remember, some of you remember, and other ones of you, if you go and you hit your Spotify feed and you look for a band called The Who, they were a British rock band out of England in the 70s, early 70s, and their big hit was a song called Who Are You? I don't know if any of you guys remember that, right? So Patty and I were talking about it, and she yelled at me because she couldn't get the tune out of her head because I kept going, who, 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 do, 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 do. So, Who Are You, right? That was their big hit, the big hit that they had in the 70s. So, their question was, the song is kind of convoluted, but it's talking about this guy that does stuff, and the song was, who are you, right? So that's the idea of why would you do such goofy things? And so, but everybody used to kind of think about, who are you, right? It became this big deal, who are you, who are you? So who are you? Well, I am, who I am is often defined by my context, right? So I'm a brother, I have two sisters, I'm a husband to Patty, I'm a father to four children, I'm a grandfather to four grandchildren. In the workplace, I was known as J Mark because we had two Marks, and J Mark was the best alternative I had when I walked into the place on the first day. And I crafted an identity there as an engineer. On the 4th of July, I'm an American. And every year when I pay my taxes, I am thankful to be an Ohioan. And I can say that because if anybody's lived in New York, you understand how painful it is to pay your taxes in New York. So I'm very grateful to be an Ohioan on tax day. And at Grace Chapel, I'm a brother in Christ, a teacher, and an elder. So my question is, who are you? Who are you? Today, our culture spends a lot of time talking about identity, doesn't it? What is your identity? And it's hard not to notice how much our culture places an emphasis on that. For example, we have identity politics, right? We have race now has become so important that politicians lie about their race in order to be viewed as a minority. If you remember Elizabeth Warren, one of the last presidential cycles, kept telling everybody that she was Native American because it thought it would help her. And when the press came out and they found out that she was, I think it was 1/72nd part Native American, and everybody kind of ridiculed her for saying that she was Native American, but she held on to the fact that she was Native American. And the two big ones that we have in our culture right now are, what is our sexual identity or gender identity? And we don't even call it sexual identity anymore because most people realize that there's only two. So they change it to gender identity. And I Googled it this morning. Does anybody have any idea how many different gender identities there are? too many is the right answer. But Google told me that there are 72 gender identities. Now, I'm a math guy, and there's no way you could make two into 72. So it's just kind of real funny, right? So our culture looks at gender identity. There's 72 different gender identities. And the big one also along with sexual identity is critical race theory, in which there are only two, the oppressed and the oppressor. And unfortunately, I'm an oppressor because I'm a white male. And most of you are oppressors because you are white and you live in middle class America. So we're oppressors, we're identified as oppressors. And if you agree, I think our culture has divested so much that we've used identity to pigeonhole or place people into boxes or bins to normalize or justify the way that we treat people and how we react to certain people. We've moved from who we are and the simple descriptor of what makes us tick, and we've placed everybody into a category of bins that specify how we are to speak and treat and react to people. And it's kind of sad, isn't it? We've gone away, we've missed the golden rule, right? Treat people the way you'd want to be treated yourself. And you can't treat people the way you want to treat yourself. I remember a couple of times I've been confronted about opening a door for keeping the door open for a woman who was behind me as we were entering a store and getting hollered at, saying that she didn't need me to hold the door open. I said, I'm sorry, I just hold the door open for people when somebody's right behind me. But we can't do that anymore. That's not the norm. It's not our identities, right, that have driven that. So, what's that, Frank?
I said,
I'll keep doing it too. I purposely left off the most important identifier for me off my list initially, and that is I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And that identity shapes every other identity that I have. I'm a child of God, according to the scriptures. And mine being John, I have two favorites when it comes to how we describe ourselves as myself as being a child of God. John 1, verse 12 says, "But to whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." God gave the right for me to become his child because I believed. And frankly, he graced me with belief so I could believe. And 1 John 3, verse 1 says, if I can remember it off the top of my head, "What manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. And so we are." So our identifier is Christian. And Christian modifies, enhances, and clarifies every other identity that I take. And every other identity that you take. I'm a Christian father. I'm a Christian husband. I'm a Christian grandfather. I'm a Christian American. I'm a Christian Ohioan. Even on the other non-tax days. It changes how I fulfill and act in all of those identities. It's the most important one. It's the primary one. It's the one that drives everything about me. Or it's the one that I want. Everything to be driven about me is about Jesus and being identified with him. Okay? So why is identity so important is why having your primary identification as a Christian paramount for believers? So I've been thinking a long time about this. I've been reading several books. Paul Tripp says it best. He says this: "The identity that we assign ourselves shapes and defines the way we live our lives." I'm going to say that again. The identity that we assign ourselves shapes and defines the way we live our lives. So when we say, who are we? That shapes our thinking. It shapes the way we react to things. And for Christians, we want our identity to be Jesus. In addition, as believers in Jesus, how we identify ourselves becomes vitally important to how we handle suffering, trials, in our everyday walk. Everything becomes important, identifying with Christ. So how does Scripture identify us? I've mentioned one, we're called children of God. And this seems to be John's favorite way of identifying us. Peter and Paul emphasize our national identity this way, 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Our country, our national identity is not in this world. We're sojourners and exiles. Paul, in Colossians 1:13 and 14, says, "He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He's taken us out of the domain of Satan, kingdom of Satan, and he has placed us into the kingdom of Christ. So that's another identity. Paul says it in another way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. I believe the best and clearest definition of our identity as children of God is found in Romans 6. And if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our, we're going to divest a little bit from Romans 6 just to give you some context. So Paul has been just explained that justification is no longer by the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus in chapter 4. And he's used Abraham as his example. In chapter 5, he describes how justification has changed our identity. And he does it in verses 12 and 15. He talks about our family heads. Adam, who we were born into Adam's family, he brought sin. Jesus brings righteousness by grace. And the theological term for that is our federal heads, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that. Before we were believers, Adam was our federal head. Our family lineage all flowed through him. Once we became born again, we left that family and we were born into the family of Christ, the family of God. And it changed everything for us. In verse 16, Adam's family knows condemnation, but Jesus' family knows justification by being declared righteous. In verse 17, Adam brought sin leading to death, but Jesus brings the free gift of righteousness leading to life. And just at the end of chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21, Paul states that sin abounded because it was specified by the law. It's one of those interesting things. He says, you know, the law came in, and it told us what kind of sinners we were, right? We could never fulfill it. And it told us what God's holy righteous requirements were. And the obvious thing is we couldn't fulfill it. Man could not fulfill it. And so Paul says, the great news is that faith, justification by faith, has taken care of the law by grace. So chapter 6 begins with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? When I started thinking and learning about this identity that we have in Christ, I heard a pastor say, if we understand just how radical justification by faith is, this is the question that's the most obvious that we need to ask ourselves. If we are saved by faith, by grace alone, and grace abounds where sin is, should we keep on sinning? That's the next obvious question. It is the next obvious question. Paul answers this question by zeroing in on the most important reality of a believer's life. And that is our identity in Christ. If you look at verse 3, and I'm only going to read a portion of the verse, and we'll get to the last half of it in a second. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "that all of us who have been baptized into Christ," that same pastor told us to think about being baptized into as being placed into. So I'm going to reread that. "Don't you know that all of you who have been placed into Christ Jesus," there's four observations I'd like to make. It's a statement of fact. You have been placed into Christ if you are a believer. You have been. It's a statement of fact. Two, it's an event that happened in the past. Look at the verb, have been placed. In the Greek, that's an aorist verb, which points to a one-time event in your past. We have been placed into Christ when we confessed him as Lord and Savior. It is a done deed. It is a reality that does not change. Number three, it was done by another acting on us. To be technical, it's a passive verb, which means somebody acts on the person, the subject of the sentence. Somebody else acts on the person of the sentence. So that means somebody acted and placed us into Christ. And we know that to be God the Father. God the Father took every one of us when we were born again, and he, to use Paul's language, he took us from the domain of darkness and he placed us into Christ Jesus. Paul says in Colossians, he placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the fourth thing I want to point out, and again it can get really geeky, is the preposition into. I learned when I was when my mentor was teaching a group of us men how to study Scripture, he gave us a sheet of Greek prepositions. And Greek in their prepositions is very spatial, which means when Paul says, I placed you into, you were baptized or placed into Christ, it literally means it showed a box on the piece of paper, and into was an arrow going from outside the box into the box. Now, if you've ever seen a box of tissue, the tissues are in the box, and somebody placed them into the box, and they're in there. And we are somehow, I like using the word mystery because I can't figure it out. Somehow, when we were born again, God placed us into Christ. And it's our most important identity. It's the most important thing about who every believer is. We are placed into Christ Jesus. This is the condition of every believer. We've been placed there at our salvation. Like I said, I don't know how God did it. I just know that that's what the Scripture says, and it's done. I do know this, that this reality is our greatest identity and hope as believers. And it is our greatest help and source of grace to walk with Jesus during our lifetimes. And that may seem over the top to you, a little flowery, or because a lot of times it doesn't feel like it's our experience. But look what Paul says further in verses 3 and 4. And I'm just going to read 3 again, and I'm going to, where it says baptized, I'm going to use placed into. Do you not know that all of us who have been placed into Christ Jesus were placed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by being placed into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 3, we were placed into Christ and we died and placed into his death. And this is, I think the best way to think about this is the old you. So I'm going to say the old Mark before July 1978, when I was born again, died. That old man died, and it died, according to, you know, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he says, that old man died 30 AD on Golgotha with Christ. And it's a mystery. That's when we died. That old man died. And it died just like Jesus died. Verse 4a, we were buried with him, being placed into his death. That's how the Scripture says, explains that, how our old man died. We were placed into his death. And so we died in 30 AD on Golgotha. And verse B starts out with, in order that. In order that is a reason. That's a reason phrase, right? He's telling us why God did that. And he did that so that my old man died with him in order that a new man would be raised from the dead, just like Christ raised from the dead. A new man, the new you, right? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation, the new man. What has happened to the old? It's passed away. Kind of a term that we use for dying, isn't it? It's passed away. Behold, the what has come? The new has come. Right? So our identity in Christ has many implications. In this context, Paul's answer to the question, should we sin so that grace may abound? Paul uses our identity in Christ to say, no, that can't be. So the reality is our identity in Christ is the means in which we daily, hourly, even minute by minute, deal with sin in this lifetime, with hardship in this lifetime, with trials in this lifetime. So this is part one. I've talked 20 minutes, and I don't want to talk any longer. So next week, I'll be here doing this. We're going to look at the rest of Romans 6 down to about verse 7, where we see how God, in Paul's argument about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, how it helps us deal with sin, and how it helps us not only deal with sin, but to walk in newness of life.